Today we're going to talk about having a positive witness. We're going to look at some examples of fabulous positive witnesses in the Bible. And there are obviously many of them. We're going to look at some of the more dramatic ones. We're going to start off with one I remember well from my youth. In the Baptist church, they had some quartets that could sing that song, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the way that the bass did that, Abednego, you'd remember it for years. So let's look at that story, Daniel 3:8, because it's just a great story. And there's a way we can apply that, maybe in a lesser way, to ourselves. Although, who knows? Some of you may become, in the end time, great witnesses. You never know. It's all up to the Holy Spirit and us. Daniel 3, verse 8. Their opponents, because Daniel had gotten them high positions, were playing politics. And so they convinced the emperor to build this golden statue, and the head probably looked like him, because they believed in emperor worship. And we will see that again in the end time, final Holy Roman Empire in Europe one final time. Wherefore, at that certain time, the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, saying to the emperor, they don't worship your gods or any other gods, and they don't worship the statue, you know, with your likeness on it, and everybody else does. You know, when they play the music, everybody bows, not them. The fact that they had to go after them on their religion proved that they were probably very upright. They couldn't find any crime like corruption or stealing. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, you got to put yourself in the position. He's giving these three young men one more opportunity. He probably believed the charge. Now, you can imagine what it's like in front of a big emperor, probably in his throne room, and he's up on the throne looking at him. And when he gets mad, you know, people, let's say their knees shake and they get frightened deep down. And the emperor says to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And then you go on the next couple of verses, he gets really mad. Most people would be shaking and quaking in their boots. But here is a chance for these men to make a great witness. Let's go to verse 17. They say, you know, to the emperor, we're not going to be overly cautious in what we're going to say. We're going to just tell you the truth. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace you're going to throw us into. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But, here's the key part, verse 18, but if not, in other words, if God chooses not to miraculously save us, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor worship the golden image with your face on it, which you have set up. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do to us, and even if the repercussions are final, we're still not going to cave in. In other words, there's nothing you can do. If we're rescued, we're rescued. If we're not rescued, we're still going to stand for, well, we're not going to break, you know, God's first couple of commandments of, you know, worshiping another God, and worshiping statues and images. We're not going to do it. Now, what if someone today was put in this position? Say you're a boss, and you know how tough the job market is, and it's going to get worse. We all see we're headed toward another, well, I won't mention the city that went bankrupt, but we all see the direction America's headed. So your boss says to you, you want to take off for this thing called the Feast of Whatever, Tabernacles? Are you kidding me? No, maybe I'll give you something in July, but no, you're not taking off for it. And if you decide to take off, you will have no job. And the man humbly but respectfully, he's not angry at his boss. He says, well, I understand your thinking. He says, if you do fire me, I think my God will give me another job in a reasonable time period. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to obey God first. Your boss is shocked, like, would you just say that? But what a great witness that would be. What a great witness that would be. And It shows courage. Go to verse 28, 3 verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now here's what their witness did to Nebuchadnezzar, because he already had a witness from Daniel. This just adds more. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language," because it was for its time in the world, it was a world ruling empire. It wasn't as big as the Roman Empire, but civilization wasn't as spread out as far in those days, "which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill." In other words, we're going to make your house an owl house if you say anything bad against the God of Israel, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then they got promoted. A tremendous rescue. But as we think about that rescue, I think they left the emperor with a positive feel. I think he realized that there were political people behind it and that he shouldn't have done that in the first place. And I don't think they hated Nebuchadnezzar or expressed any hatred. I think they realized he was just a pagan human being, easily manipulated by other people. You know, they played on his vanity. He realized it. When you read the context, he realized it. And I imagine the man in the example I met whose boss says, "You're going to have no job if you go off to this feast and obey God." Or it could be about other things. Have no animosity toward him because he's just doing the human thing. He doesn't really know any better than what he's doing. And at some future time, that boss will appreciate that witness. He might not right away, but it'll stick in his mind. At some future point, he'll say, "Boy, those people believe in what they believe." And at some point, it'll dawn on him that they were right. I mean, it may be in the next resurrection, but I believe it'll be sooner than that in many cases. Let's go to Daniel 6 and look at another example, a very familiar one that we know very well. Daniel 6, verse 5. Daniel 6, 5. "And then said these wise men, we can't find any occasion against Daniel." Again, it was politics. Daniel was over the central part of the empire, central administrator, and they wanted his job. And they couldn't find any corruption, any way to get at him. That shows you what a good man he was, except concerning the law of his God. They probably watched him carefully enough, spying on him. They knew what he did and how much he followed God's ways. And so they set this thing up where you couldn't pray to anyone else for 30 days except the emperor, and played on his vanity, the usual kind of thing. Notice verse 10, which is interesting. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," and in that empire, once the emperor signed the law, it couldn't be changed. Even the emperor couldn't change it, even if he changed his mind. It was the law, and it was unlike our government, which, you know, they give waivers and they play games with the law. It was in there, and they could not change anything. He knew it was signed. He went into his house with his windows open in the chamber facing Jerusalem, just like, you know, Solomon said, pray toward where the temple was in this city. I guess you might call the sacred mountain of Zion. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God. I'm sure he knew what was afoot. Notice he didn't hide. He didn't go to inner closet. "I'll pretend that I'm not praying, but I really will do it secretly." Yeah, that takes courage. That takes courage. Verse 16. "And the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions." This king, by the way, realized the politics that were involved, and he had been tricked. But the enemy says, "But you already signed the decree, king. You got to throw him in the lion's den." And they think, "Oh, we're going to get his job." And cast in the den of lions. "Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." In other words, I'm hoping he saves you because I realize I've been tricked. Verse 20. "And the king commanded And brought all, this is after, of course, Daniel spends a night in the lion's den, and the lions are like nice little pillows for him. And then the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. And actually, and the whole, and everybody that supported them. As the story goes, not only did the lions not give them the treatment they gave Daniel, their bodies didn't even hit the bottom. They were ripped apart before they even got to the floor. That's how hungry the lions were. Now, you better believe that, and this was the emperor of the Persian Empire, a second emperor, who got a very great witness as to who was the true God. And I believe this was part of the things that transpired when the Persians gave the Jews back all the wonderful things that were in the temple and sent them back to rebuild the temple, the temple which Jesus Christ would preach in. So all this witness actually has a future greater significance than it might appear. It's not just what it did for Daniel and his ranking and status, but what it did for the God of Israel, his ranking and status, for the Jewish people, and ultimately for the cause. So both the emperor of the Empire of Babylon and the Persian Empire, the next one that came along, got a tremendous witness. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men and did them in. Let's go to Acts 7. This is another one. Now, this is one of the first seven deacons who was mighty in Scripture and in deeds that he performed. And he was so mighty that the Jewish religious leadership in Jerusalem, they just couldn't do anything with him. And so they decided that they were going to get rid of him. They couldn't debate him because they always kept being embarrassed and they would lose. So they said, okay, well, we'll close our ears and just do him in. He gives them a tremendous story in Acts 7 of the history of Israel. Basically, he says to them, you know, when you look at the history of Israel all the way through from Moses all the way down, he says, which of the prophets didn't our people not persecute? In other words, you never see the truth. You never see the true prophets, and the same with Jesus Christ. And it was so true, the mob had to cover their ears, hands over their ears, because they knew what he was saying is true. It was a tremendous witness to those people, many of whom I believe were converted in the future to Christianity, and the others, when they get their time, they'll have a lot of repenting that they'll readily do. Let's go to Acts 7, verse 55. Pick up part of the story. well, I'll start in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, that's just kind of feeling. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And that's what he saw. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. This is Stephen saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down as the stones start to fly toward him, you know, praying to God. And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin unto their charge. And then he fell asleep. Now, that's a tremendous witness. He didn't blame that mob. He knew that Satan was stirring them up and religious leaders who were scared of the truth. And God allowed their religious leaders not to believe in Christ, so it's there. And so he said in a positive way, God, forgive them, for they don't really know what they're doing. Now, that was a great witness to the mob. But also, it was a witness to the Apostle Paul. We go to verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and a witness has laid down their clothes, or their outer garments, they could really throw rocks more vigorously, at the feet of a young man, a young rabbinical student, whose name was Saul. That Saul, of course, later became the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when Christ struck down Paul on the road to Damascus? And he said to Paul, you're kicking against the pricks. The pricks are like pointed sticks or fences with pointed sticks that are moving goats and sheep into certain pens and corrals. In other words, for years, God was poking Paul toward the truth. You got to realize from Paul's point of view, we have to assume that what he said is accurate. It wouldn't be canonized. He probably was the top rabbinical student under one of the best high priests, probably from a wealthy family. He was at the top of, you might say, Jewish society, on his way to being one of the top rabbis. And so much so, they gave him power to arrest people. So he was up there. And I'm sure he knew that if he accepted Jesus Christ, that ball game was totally over. And yet Christ was pricking him. Do you realize that Stephen's witness was one of the greatest pricks? You know that had to get into Paul's subconscious. Why was Paul fighting Christianity so hard? Because he was afraid it was true. He had to try to disprove it. What can I do? What can I do? And I'm sure you heard some of the apostles, and he thought about scriptures, and, you know, Paul could put the pieces together. And you know that as Paul was propelled to do great work throughout the empire, the witness of Stephen was one of the fuels that pushed him. Stephen's witness was one of the, you might say, winds underneath Paul's wing, that Stephen's witness, his positive witness, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You've got to believe that Paul saw that and it really impressed him. And I wouldn't have put it in the book of Acts if it didn't have that great effect. Okay, it's now time for one more corny story. I'll throw this in here. This is called the execution. So three friends from high school decided they hadn't seen each other for many years. We're going to bond again. We're going to go to Mexico and have a big vacation. So they go to Mexico and they go into some cantina one night and they get stone drunk. They wake up the next morning in a Mexican jail, and the jailer, and they said, wait a minute, we haven't done anything. The jailer says, well, last night the three of you got in a big fight and you killed someone. What? No, if something happened, it was his fault. We're all nice, innocent gringos. He says, well, the sentence is firm, and in this particular part of Mexico, we play rough with gringos. So you all are going to get the electric chair at noon. The hour came. They all ate their last meal, and the first man was strapped into the electric chair. He said to the guy who's going to pull the switch, he said, you know, I have a degree in divinity, and I believe, I'm a minister, I believe the power of God is going to intervene on my behalf because I'm innocent. The guy grinned. He pulled the switch. Nothing happened. He said, see, I told you. He let him go. He says, well, you must be innocent. The second guy, they strap him in. He says, well, I'm a lawyer. I have a legal degree. I believe that under any reasonable law of jurisprudence, I'm innocent. And you'll see that I'm innocent. He pulls a switch. Again, nothing happens. He says, well, maybe you're right. He lets him go. The third guy says, well, I'm an electrician. He says, and I want to tell you that nothing is going to happen if you pull that switch because you didn't connect those two wires over there. I don't really know what that story proves, except maybe it's a positive thing to cooperate with your persecutors. He really cooperated, didn't he? one of the points I want to make is that we should be positive toward those that persecute us. I believe there are other Bible examples besides the few that we're going to cover this afternoon. Be positive. They really don't know what they're doing. Well, maybe there are a few exceptions to that, but for the most part, that's really true. Very few of them are possessed by the devil. They're just influenced by bad things, the bad media. And the devil is good at what he does, and he's got a lot of people deceived, and they're pawns. And if you see it that way, and the devil knows how to play on human nature very effectively. And so when people persecute you, and you know, they see, this is one man said, well, this is money. That's just religion. Who cares about God? It's money we care about. Well, he said that in more or less in those words. And you could understand if that's what someone's been raised on all his life, that's how he thinks. But Paul did great things, in part because he was pushed by the great witness that Stephen gave him. Let's go back a few chapters, Acts 5. Look at another great witness. There are others. Acts 5, verse 17. As you know, the apostles really stirred things up, and they were teaching in the temple and converting people in great numbers. And it's like the Pharisees said, wait a minute, we just killed Jesus Christ. Not only did that not solve our problems, now we've got 12 guys out there preaching just as effectively. It's like, you know, what are we going to do now? And they're blaming us, saying we killed an innocent man, which a lot of, remember, Christ was very popular with a lot of people, so a lot of people thought that. So these, the leaders are actually frightened of the influence of early Christianity. So Acts 5, 17, then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Probably did it in such a way the guards were asleep, or they put them in a trance. The guards didn't even see them. They walked out. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. By the way, the high priest would start collecting early in the morning, and an hour or two later they'd have their big council meeting. But the high priest came, they that were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. The officer came and said, wait a minute, they're not there. And verse 23 saying that the prison truly found we shut with all safety. In other words, the prison is locked tight as a drum. All the gates and the guards are all there. It's locked up tight as a drum. And the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we opened the doors, nobody was in there. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted. They were scared. Where is this thing, this Christian movement going to grow? Then came one of the guards and saying, behold, the men that whom you put in the prison yesterday are standing in the temple and teaching the people. What a shock. We just put them in prison. They're back out there and the prison is locked tight as a drum. Obviously, it had to be a miracle. Those guys were really frightened. So they have the guards bring them after they finish speaking carefully because they didn't want the mob to stone the temple police. I want to pick it up in verse 30. And they told them, didn't we order you guys to stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, we don't want to hear all that. And Peter says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then they say that they are his witnesses. And they gave a tremendous witness for him. And I think it just rattled the top people. They didn't know quite what to make of it. They threatened them some more, but let them go. They won a tremendous victory and made a tremendous witness for Christianity. As a matter of fact, Gamaliel, one of the former high priests who taught Paul, even warned them. They said, if this is from God, you can't stop it. And so we shouldn't fight it. And they kind of backed off a little bit. Very good advice. Just going down a few more verses, Acts 6, 7. Here's the fruit of the tremendous witness that Peter and the others did, in spite of the threats and being arrested by the Pharisees. And they basically told them, look, when it comes to God, we're going to obey God first, and you all second. And, of course, they had the power to throw you in jail and other things. Tremendous witness. And look at the proof of it in verse 7, chapter 6, Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Because a lot of those priests were probably at some of those meetings. They saw the witness of Peter and John. And deep down, they were impressed. So a lot of people joined Christianity, including a lot of the priests. Their witness did have a great effect. It's a great witness. Let's go to Acts 16. There's one more witness that I want to look at. There are many in the Bible. And by the way, the two witnesses are coming. Now, many people in the church speculate that we're in a quiet period of the church right now, and God has his reasons, and you know, he'll do whatever he will do when he's ready to do it. But when the two witnesses get here, they're going to witness to this world in a way that hasn't been seen since the days of Moses and Elijah. And as you all know from the book of Revelation, they're going to have carte blanche, the power that Moses and Elijah had. You know, Elijah said, no rain for 3.5 years until I say so. It happened. Moses turned the Nile to blood. The Nile was a god to the Egyptians and very important to them. They're going to have that kind of power. And, of course, they're going to preach the truth. That witness is yet to come. And we believe the Holy Spirit will power up the church, and at least those two men and probably others to a lesser degree, as we get closer to the end. And I don't know how close we are. It's hard to know. Right now, I still think we're in the quiet period where the world is kind of moving in a bad direction, but God isn't shaking them up too much yet. But let's go. But that first century had two great witnesses, Paul and Barnabas. They were two great witnesses that shook up the Roman Empire. Actually, if you read that section of Acts, they were accused of turning the world upside down. That is, the Apostle Paul and his partner turned the world upside down. Let's look at Acts 16, verse 23. Acts 16, verse 23. And by the way, they had taken a demon out of a girl who was possessed and some other great things. And the pagans got jealous and falsely accused them of riots, had them thrown in jail. And when in jail, verse 23, and when they laid many stripes on them, so they got beaten with a whip. Then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. So it's probably a dirty place. They're in the inner dungeon. It's dark in there. Notice verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And everybody in the prison heard them. They're probably singing songs similar to some of the ones we sing, like the 51st Psalm and the 42nd Psalm. And of course, they may have known some of the original music and words back then, but I'm sure those songs are beautiful. Can you imagine if you're in a prison and you're hearing these guys praise God and thank God for being worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? They'll think, boy, these guys are, you know, they're in jail, and they're positive about it, and they're singing praises to God. What a witness to the people in jail. And as you know, of course, God created a great miracle. The earthquake shook every door open, but none of the prisoners escaped. The reason that's important, because the jailer whose house was connected, in the Roman Empire, if they put you in charge of a jail and the prisoners escaped, you got the punishment all those prisoners would get, which meant he was about to, you know, commit Harry Carey when he saw the open. And Paul said, don't worry about it. We're all here. It's kind of miraculous in itself. Nobody didn't run like rats running out of a sinking ship. And it was a tremendous witness to the man who was the warden of the jail. Verse 30. And then, of course, the jailer brought Paul Silas out and said, sirs, he'd be very respectful, what must I do to be saved? Now, you're going to ask, why did he ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, everybody in Philippi must have heard Paul's message, or at least people talking about his message. He was saying, you're on your way to death and all this rank paganism. If you want to be saved, you need to come to the true God and the ways of the true God. And he was doing great miracles and great preaching, and everybody was talking about it. And that warden of the prison knew about it too. He maybe even saw some of Paul's public appearances. Because he wouldn't ask this question just out of the blue. And I believe he was impressed, calls him sir, when he heard Paul singing. Most people, if they threw you in a jail, you'd be cursing, you evil, no good, pagans. And you listen to that guy who unfairly charged us and threw us in this jail unfairly. We got so many stripes on our back. But no, they were positive. It was a positive witness, an impressive witness. And I believe this is in the book of Acts for more than one reason. I believe that warden of that jail was an important conversion in the building of the church in Philippi. And Paul's witness in that jail was an important turning point. And that built one of Paul's most positive and favorable churches. And at least according to the books on church history, which is, you can't be sure of everything, that's one of the churches that lasted with the truth for a long, long time. Paul's witness was a big part of it. So what I'm saying is, if you find yourself in any trial, under any pressure, because of the truth of God, think of it as an opportunity. I know, I'm in a trial, this is an opportunity, but think of it as an opportunity to give a positive witness and show that you trust God. You trust that somehow God is going to work this out to your advantage. You might have to suffer a while or not. Either way, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if you have to suffer, you will suffer for God. And develop that trust. It's a great opportunity. And most of all, stay positive and spiritually grow.